you have your Bibles, or you can look at the sheet in the we printed on the back of the insert there, so that we all can kind of be on the same verbiage. We're going to look at probably one of the most famous parables in all of the New Testament, the prodigal son. And that's in Luke 15, 11 through 32. I'm going to begin there in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he'd spent everything there," strike that, 14, here we go again. "After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading, to the hearing, but most importantly, to the understanding of his holy word." This morning, I'd like to begin by telling you about a couple who were married for 15 years when they began having more than their fair share of disagreements with one another. Now, they really wanted their marriage to work, so they agreed on an idea that the wife had. For 1 month, they would drop a slip of paper into what they called a fault box. The boxes would provide a place to let the other person know about daily irritations with one another. The wife, this only makes sense, men. This only makes sense. The wife was very diligent in her efforts and her approach. Left the jelly lid off the jar. Wet towels on the shower floor. Dirty socks not in the hamper. On and on and on and on until the end of the month. After dinner at the end of the month, they exchanged boxes. The husband opened up his box and reflected upon all the things that he had done wrong over the past month. Then the wife opened her box and she began to read. They were all the same. The message on each slip of paper was this: "I love you." See, that's what the first part of the parable of the prodigal son teaches us. That God is always anxious to love and accept us just as we are. He's quick
to forgive us, no matter how we've wronged him, and he's always eager to reconcile our relationship with him. The second part of the parable concerning the elder brother teaches us that God wants us to love others just like he does, even when we don't want to. Now here's a quick summary of the first part of today's parable. The arrogant and presumptuous younger son demands his inheritance early. He selfishly runs away to a far country. He squanders everything that he has. He then hits rock bottom and he quickly realizes that without money, you can't eat. He then becomes so hungry that he actually takes a job feeding pigs. Now, keep in mind, there could be absolutely nothing worse or even more embarrassing than that for a Jewish boy. Because in the Jewish culture, pigs are a very dramatic symbol of everything that is dirty and filthy and unclean. So it's in the pig pen that the prodigal finally comes to his senses. He realizes just how foolish and selfish and arrogant that he's been. So with great remorse and shame, physically filthy, starving, totally defeated, he heads for home. And here we discover our first point. God's love for us, just like the prodigal's father, is unconditional. When Jesus began to describe the homecoming of the younger son, his listeners were absolutely shocked. Up to this point, they were loving this story, and they were rubbing their hands together and expecting the boy's father to either completely reject him or, at best, put some really strong conditions on his return to the family. Those early listeners were expecting the father to say something like, "I don't know you. You're dead to me. You're not my son. You're not a part of this family anymore." Or at least the father would say, "Well, you can come back on probation. You can go sleep in the barn. You can be a hired hand. But you're no son of mine until you've met certain conditions." Even the prodigal son himself, didn't he expect to hear those very words from his father? That's why he said, "I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. Treat me like one of your hired servants." And I think it'd be easy for us sitting here this morning to picture in our own minds the image of those first century listeners elbowing each other at this point in this story and saying something like, "Oh, here it comes. Boy, oh boy, is that guy going to get it now? His father's really going to let him have it and set him straight." Just imagine their surprise, their jaw-dropping disbelief, their absolute shock when they heard Jesus say instead that the Father was filled with overwhelming joy and relief and love and gratitude as he ran down the road to meet his wayward child with his arms wide open. Matter of fact, his robes were flapping in the wind because he was running so fast down the road, which was a greatly undignified thing for a Jewish father to do. But this dad, he was different. He just couldn't wait to get to his boy. Some of those people in that first century audience may have actually fainted on the spot. Some of them probably grumbled about this newfangled idea that Jesus was telling them. They were certainly not expecting this. They weren't expecting the Father's unconditional love. But you see, this is exactly why Jesus told the parable, to show them and us today what God is like and how God is always anxious to love, swift to forgive, and eager to reconcile. The first part of the parable shows us that God is loving. And the second part of the parable shows us that God wants us to be just as loving and accepting as he is. God desires for us to live in the spirit of unconditional love. God wants us to be exceedingly anxious to love, swift to forgive, eager to reconcile. When we live in that gracious, loving, forgiving spirit of the Father, then life will always be like a great big celebration or a feast or a party. But when we act like the elder brother and turn away from the loving spirit, then we become likely prospects for a lifetime of bitterness and misery and loneliness. There's a story about a boy whose parents were missionaries to India. When the boy was 12 years old, his parents left him and his younger brother to go to India. Their intention was that once they got settled, they'd send for the boys. But shortly after they left America, World War II broke out, and they couldn't get to the boys, and they couldn't get the boys to them. So the separation between the missionaries and their sons went on for 8 long years. And as parents, I'm sure many of us here this morning can imagine the emotional pain associated with that kind of separation. And when the war was over, the parents returned to America. The oldest son was now 20 years old. And in college, he recalled how excited he was when he got word that his parents would soon arrive in their hometown by train. The son got to the train depot early, even before the sun came up. And when the train finally pulled in, his mother and father were the only ones who got off the train. The son later wrote these words: "I could barely see them in the haze, and they could hardly see me. We embraced in the semi-darkness. And then my mother took my hand and led me into the light of the waiting room. There were tears running down her cheeks as she looked at me. And she kept looking at my face, staring hard. And then she turned to my dad and she called him by name. 'Arnett,' she cried, 'he's gone and looked just like you. He looks just like you.'" Folks, that's what this parable is attempting to teach us: to go and look like our Heavenly Father, to take on the loving and gracious characteristics of God, to love unconditionally just like Him. Sadly, though, at this point, the elder brother isn't looking anything like his father. While the father is gracious, loving, and forgiving, the elder brother is resentful and envious, even judgmental. So let's take a quick look at how these three hurtful, ungodlike attitudes can also prevent us from celebrating life and looking just like our Father. First of all, the elder brother was resentful. In my opinion, there's nothing more destructive to our spiritual being than a brooding, seething resentment that you may hold against another human being. Folks, resentment is spiritual poison. It can and it will ruin your life, and it will devastate your soul, which is exactly what happened to the elder brother. He resented the homecoming his brother received. He resented the generosity of his father, and he resented the work that he'd been doing for his dad. Notice what he says in verse 29. "For all these years I've been working like a slave for you." Notice how his resentment taints his views of the facts. Perhaps if he was more of an optimist rather than a pessimist, he'd see his work as an opportunity to prosper or a joyful thing to do alongside his father or his brother. But no. No, he says, "I've been slaving away," and the words just drip with the spirit of resentment. And in speaking to his father, who's come out to graciously invite him to the party, the elder brother refers to his younger brother as "this son of yours." Sounds almost like a curse, doesn't it? "This son of yours is no brother of mine." Folks, take heed. Resentment is very, very dangerous. It's a dangerous attitude because it can make your soul extremely sick. It can and it will hurt you and many others as well. Now I wonder, how many of you here this morning are familiar with the old comedy duo Abbott and Costello? Y'all remember those guys? Well, one night on their radio program many, many years ago, Lou Costello was wearing a beautiful flower in his lapel. And all through the program, people kept complimenting his lapel flower, much to Lou Costello's delight. But then a neighbor by the name of Scotty comes along. He admires the flower, and then suddenly, without warning, he pulls Costello's flower out of his lapel and he puts it on himself and he walks away. Why, that makes Lou Costello so angry. And as the radio program goes on, he becomes more and more angry and more resentful towards Scotty for taking his flower. Finally, Costello says to Abbott, "I'm ready for Scotty now. Just let him try to take the flower out of my lapel now and see what he gets." "What have you done, Lou?" asks Abbott, and Costello answers proudly, "I put a hand grenade in my coat pocket, and I've tied the flower to the pin of the hand grenade." Excuse me. "And when Scotty takes my flower this time, it's gonna blow his hand clean off. That'll teach him." Does that sound a little odd to you? You see, what Costello failed to realize was that it would also blow his heart right out of his chest. Folks, this is exactly the way resentment works as well. And there's nothing God-like about it. Jesus knew that, and that's why he came teaching things like love, mercy, forgiveness, compassion. That's why in this parable and in his other teachings, he shows us that God is loving and that he wants us to live in that spirit. He wants us to be loving just like he is. Second, the elder brother missed the party because he was envious. Envy is so very deceptive, and it is very sneaky. It doesn't seem so bad, but let me tell you, it's lethal. And there is absolutely nothing God-like about it. You know, one day there was an eagle who was envious of another eagle that could fly much, much better than he could. So one day the bird saw a sportsman with a bow and an arrow, and he says to him, "I wish you'd bring down that eagle up there." The sportsman responded he would if he had some feathers for his arrow. So the jealous eagle pulled one out of his wing. The arrow was shot, but it didn't quite reach the rival bird because he was flying way too high. So the first eagle pulled out another feather, and then another feather, until he lost so many feathers that he couldn't fly anymore. The archer took advantage of the situation, turned around, and he killed the helpless bird. The point is pretty obvious, isn't it? If you're envious of others, the one you'll hurt the most by your actions will be yourself. Jesus knew just how destructive envy could really be, and that's why he encourages us to be loving and gracious and big-spirited just like God, not resentful, not envious. Thirdly, the elder brother missed the party because he was being judgmental. Have you ever noticed that people with great faith never, ever display a harsh or critical or judgmental spirit? These same people soon seem to become more and more loving every day. They never talk bad about others. They never act holier than thou. No, they're grateful and they're tender, caring, compassionate, merciful people. They're God-like people who've received and have implemented God's amazing grace into their very own lives. And in turn, they spend their days passing that gracious spirit onto others. Isn't it sad how so many people miss that mark today? Like the elder brother, they live in the presence of the Father, but somehow they simply miss out on all of his gracious and loving spirit. Back in 1988, there was a poet by the name of Carol Wimmer who became very concerned about the self-righteous, judgmental spirit she was witnessing in some others. She felt very strongly that being judgmental is a perversion of the Christian faith. So she wrote this poem. It's called, "When I Say I'm a Christian." When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not shouting, "I've been saved." I'm whispering, "I get lost. That's why I chose this way." When I say I'm a Christian, I don't speak with human pride. I'm confessing that I stumble, needing God to be my guide. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not trying to be strong. I'm professing that I'm weak, and I pray for strength to carry on. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. I'm admitting that I failed and cannot even pay the debt. When I say I'm a Christian, I don't think I know it all. I submit to my confusion, asking humbly to be taught. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are far too visible, but God believes I'm worth it all. When I say I'm a Christian, I still feel the sting of pain. I have my share of heartache, which is why I seek His name. When I say I'm a Christian, I do not wish to judge. I have no authority. I only know that I am loved. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe this poem speaks pretty accurately for me. Now, to conclude the message, I believe if Jesus based this parable on a true story, we can only hope that eventually the elder brother came to his senses. And he left the far country of resentment and envy and self-righteous judgment, and that he came home. And if he did, we can be sure of one thing. The Father most certainly ran to meet him with his arms wide open as well. May we also remember that our Heavenly Father is always anxious to love, always swift to forgive, and always eager to reconcile, and that He wants us to be just like Him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Almighty God, we thank You for Your word to us today. There are two lessons for us here today. One, no matter how far away we run, no matter how bad we goof things up, Lord, You are always ready to receive us back. And we are so gracious because sometimes, Lord, we are real good at digging ourselves a very, very deep pit. And we thank You, Lord, that You take us back no matter how deep we dig that pit. And the second lesson we learn, Lord, is that we can't be judgmental. We can't be envious. That we should always rejoice. But sometimes, Lord, facts are, and the truth be told, is sometimes it's a lot easier to live on that side of the fence. Because there are certain people in our lives that are just a royal pain, and we just can't see eye to eye. We can't agree with them. They just rub us the wrong way. And Lord, how dare You ask me to love them when I really would rather not? So here we are. Lord, I just pray that You would change our minds and change our attitudes and that You would call us home. If there's someone here today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then I pray that today would be your prodigal son moment. That you would come to the loving arms of Jesus. He's got them open wide for you. He's just ready to embrace you and hug you ever so tight and ready to say, "Welcome home, my child. Welcome home." If that's you, then let today be the day. Or perhaps you relate more with the elder brother. Perhaps you have an attitude that needs to be adjusted. Maybe you need to learn how to be more loving and accepting of others. If that's you, then I invite you to let today be the day that you confess these sins unto God and get right. And then go to your brother or sister and let them know that they are loved. Lord, we thank You for all that You do. We pray that You'd be with us through the rest of this week. and the rest of this day. If there's anybody that needs to or wants to come up and pray with me after the service, that's wonderful. I'm not going anywhere. Let's get it done. Let today be the day that you get that relationship squared away with God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.